Well, hello all. I'm glad we get to have another Sunday together. I know that we don't get to be together like we would normally like to be, but we still have an opportunity to be together through all the different means that we have on the internet. I want to begin with praying specifically for one of the pastors in our community, Dee Spears' mother. We just found out Nancy got coronavirus, and so I know their family and their church family are worried about it. I know the Hoots, part of our congregation, their kids grew up under him as a pastor. And so I just want to begin with praying specifically for Nancy, Dee's mom. As we know, all of this, when it comes hitting home, it becomes a little bit more of a reality of what's happening around us. So let's take some time here quick and pray before we get started. Lord, we lift up Nancy to you. Lord, I know Dee, who right now is having to focus on ministering so many people at his church and so many different new things such as us, and having to figure out how to do a church service, even though everything has totally changed for us. But Lord, I know in the midst of this, he finds out about his mom and what's going on. So Lord, we lift up our brother, and we lift up our sister church right down the street, as we are all part of the church, not just one church. We lift up Nancy, Lord. We know that you are a healer. We know that many folks, even though they have contracted this, Lord, that they have found the healing. And so Lord, we ask for healing. We pray for the family as they attempt to walk through this journey that all of us in some ways or regard are walking through. And so we just ask for specific healing for a pastor in our community, for his mother, and we just pray for them, for you to be with them in the midst of this. And so we love you, we trust you, we thank you. It's your name we pray. Amen. So the last 2 weeks, as this all was unfolding, the first week we looked specifically at anxiety, and we focused on why, as believers, even though this is an anxious time, ultimately, as believers, we know where we are going. We know that every day of our life has been planned by God, and ultimately, we've got to let go of the anxiety. God says we are more worthy than any of creation, and so thus, with that in mind, we are not ones that are afterthoughts for God. So we should correctly, with that, have amongst, even in the midst of the anxiety, we should have the understanding that God is sovereign and he is on his throne. Last week, we looked at four specific things. We looked first at faith. This is a faith issue. In the midst of this storm, it's a faith issue. Secondly, we looked specifically at the fact that we have an incredible opportunity to change specifically our habits, our routines. We've been forced to live day by day by the very hand of God, that which we know that for an American society is so hard for us to do, but God has placed us in an opportunity to do such. So we know that. We know, thirdly, that this is an opportunity for revival, and for God to first do a revival in our country, God's got to revive the church. God's got to have his people come alive. And fourthly and finally, it's an opportunity for incredible love. Just as we see in the book of Acts that people found favor with Christians and Christianity, this is an opportunity for Christians to show what they believe, an opportunity for God to begin to do a work in our communities where people right now are terrified. That is when the church has the greatest opportunity to meet their terror with the peace and the hope that we have in Jesus. Today, I want to focus on this. Probably for the next 2 weeks, I specifically want to look at a couple of the churches we see in Revelations. Today, I want to look at Laodicea. If you know anything about Laodicea, we know that they are considered the worst of the churches. My intention today is to focus first on the worst of churches, next week to look at the best of the churches, and say, okay, we don't want to be Laodicea. Is there any elements of what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea that may have creeped into the church that we need to self-evaluate? And as we go into next week, looking at the best church, and we know where we want to be. We want to know where we want to strive to be. So that's where we're going today. But first, I do want to make a quick comment. Today, I noticed how long my hair is getting. I absolutely wished I would have got a haircut 2 weeks ago or a week ago, because now it seems as if we are all going to look like the disciples, every one of us. Pretty soon, we will have shaggy hair, inability to do things with our hair. I don't know what we're going to do. I just know this is a different time. And so I know, as a public figure who's going to have to be on a screen, I don't know where this is going, because I have no ability to cut my hair, but you will all see it with me. I guess we'll all be doing part hair or whatever is going to happen. That is coming. So let me ask you a question before we get totally started. What is the biggest lesson or spiritual lesson you are learning through this whole ordeal? I know in our community group, it's one of the questions we looked at is, what is the lesson? What is one of the lessons? What is the thing that you're most learning or missing, even with all that this is going on? I know in our community group, lots of folks focused on people. We miss our people. We miss our friends. We miss our church family. I know for me, I miss my father getting to be with my grandson, with his grandbabies. And this is a challenging time for a lot of folks, not getting to be as interactive as we used to be. I also know for me, when I'm thinking about the greatest spiritual lesson, I am eating a sandwich and thinking, you know what? I am grateful because it doesn't matter what there is. I got the last thing of lunch meat and that sandwich is amazing. I'm happy with my sandwich. And that is something that 2 weeks ago, there's no question I would have been saying, man, I really wish I had Gringos right now. But now that sandwich is doing. I'm very happy to eat that sandwich. That is because God is teaching us contentment. In the midst of not having any toilet paper, you just have a toilet paper in your home. You're thinking, I'm rich. I'm a rich man. That is what society has brought upon us. So what is the greatest lesson, spiritual lesson, you are learning in all this? There's so many opportunities for us as we quiet down, as we pray, as we focus in. What is God trying to teach us in this time? Again, as I said last week, what an opportunity for the church to slow down and hear God and see what God is saying for us. What does it mean for God? Not what we think, what God tells us it means to come alive as a church. And so I ask you to contemplate that. But here we go. Open up to Revelation chapter 3, verses 14 through 22. I'm saying Laodicea right now, but pretty soon I probably will start butchering it because that's what I do. But we shall see. Verses 14 through 22, Revelation 3, here we go. And to the angel of the church, Laodicea writes, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either be cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich. I have prospered. And I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may be clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to oint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the passage that I particularly felt led to preach on this week as I spent probably about a day and a half saying, what do you want me to teach? I felt in this time, since I was calling for us to come alive, I was calling for us to contemplate what it would mean for the church to come alive for the sake of revival. I felt the Lord say it'd be a good time to look at the best and the worst churches we see in Revelations. And these are some commonly quoted verses, very often stated, but I think very often we don't recognize these verses are stated for the church of Laodicea. Revelations 3, 15, 16, we read these verses all the time, but this is talking about a particular church, the worst church, and it's the biggest indictment that John and or the Spirit has against this church. Verse 15 through 16 says this, I know your works, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you either were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Very commonly quoted, very well-known verses, but with the context of this being a church, and this is not a message just for Laodicea, this is a message from John, and particularly the Spirit of God, to us as the church as well. This is a message for us to hear. God does not want us to be either hot nor cold, make a decision. Lukewarm is the worst position to be. Revelation 3:19 says this, to whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Be zealous about repenting. whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Now, how often do we say these verses? We think about, I love my son because I'm willing to rebuke him. I love my brother in Christ because I'm willing to do that. Or whatever that might mean, this verse is very commonly quoted, but sometimes we don't connect it with Laodicea. Two very commonly stated things. So is Jesus your father is the question. Do we claim to be believers? Do we claim to say I'm a disciple of God and Jesus is my father? Just based on these verses, it says this. So if so, that means your father will reprove and discipline you if he's your father. Those whom I love, I will discipline. I will reprove. I will refine my church. I will wake up my church. Is he your father? Number two, if so, that means your father will have a greater expectation upon you than being lukewarm. Your father is not okay with you just staying lukewarm and apathetic. It's not what your father, who loves you, wants for you. Because the expectation is what? It is alertness. The expectation is response. The expectation to your father is obedience. So is Jesus your father? The big idea is this. The expectation is that of a servant upon the master coming home. We're told so often in Scripture, we don't know when Christ is coming. But throughout the parables, Jesus says, your master is coming. Don't be caught not prepared. Be alert. What if Jesus came tomorrow? Are you ready? Are you right now lukewarm in such a place that you just don't care? You're not even, if Jesus came today, would you be happy about that? Would you be comforted in that? Would you, right now, are you saying, I want to be in heaven more than I want to be on this earth? In fact, this disease is reminding me how much better it's going to be in heaven. Or is this happening? You're saying, I really am not ready. If Christ came today, right now, I'm not alert. I'm not prepared. Well, the question would be, why not? And that is, I think, Laodicea. They're not ready. They've become just like their culture. They became complacent. They became lukewarm. And the Father God says, I love you too much to not call you out and say, your lukewarmness has to change. And we'll get into some more of this text as we go. But Luke 12 says this, verses 35 through 37. And I'm going to say A because I'm going to finish B, the rest of that verse, at the very end of our sermon. But Luke chapter 12, verse 35 through 37. I'm used to y'all having sermon notes, so you don't have your sermon notes. So I got to slow down. Luke chapter 12. Verse 35 through 37. Verse 35 of chapter 12 of Luke says this. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are the servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. So I remind you, as I said, if the master came today, right now, are you ready? Is there shame? Is there, I would hate for God for this to be it, and I don't have any more time on this earth, and I didn't get to do this, or I didn't get to do that, or I'm in the midst of this. Are you ready? Because the Bible teaches us to be alert at all times. The pandemic is all around. Lots of fear. And rather than being anxious and being terrified, I say this to you. Are you ready? If, say, tomorrow was your last day or this week was your last week, are you ready? Are you ready to go home? With that said, let's look at a couple things about Laodicea so we can really dig into the things that the Spirit has to say to them. Laodicea was located upon the main Roman trade route in Eastern Asia Minor. Thus, the city was critical for trade and communications in its province. The city was incredibly loyal to Rome versus other prominent cities. They were increasingly, incredibly wealthy as well. They eventually became a banking center and increased in their wealthy city. Laodicea drawbacks. First, it was a region very prone to earthquakes. In fact, in AD 60, an earthquake virtually destroyed the city. However, unlike Philadelphia, Laodicea wanted no financial aid from Rome. Instead, the wealthiest citizens rebuilt their entire city, which is pretty incredible. Second, the city had no water supply, which is why the Spirit, why John is using this lukewarm analogy. They had to pump in water from Denzil, 6 miles south, via an aqueduct that left the city vulnerable to weather and enemies. They worshipped a combination of local and Roman gods. The two most common gods worshipped were men. They commonly worshipped men. And secondly, they commonly worshipped Zeus. Sometimes Apollos, but Zeus and men were whom they worshipped the most, which is a big problem that even beyond the god, they already elevated men to worship. And Judaism was also prominent in this city, both in numbers and influence. And regarding Judaism, their religious fervor had been compromised by syncretism. And this is a big part of this address. The Jewish people had become just like Laodicea. They were no different. They synchronized completely with the things and the culture and the things of the world. And so here's the big major indictment that we see as the Spirit, as John is speaking. This is the big indictment. The city had grown fat and complacent. And I meant fat. They had a weight issue. Fat and complacent and satisfied with its wealth, but quite devoid of any spiritual depth, which is the point. Devoid of any spiritual depth. There is a tone to where the messenger appears to be condemning Laodicea's smugness. They're smug. They don't need God. They don't need help. We don't even need you, Rome. We don't need your money. We'll fix it ourselves. We're that rich. That's how they are. That's the tone of the message to Laodicea. The letter had nothing good to say about Laodicea, which was thus worse than Sardis, which is earlier in the chapter. There does not seem to be a hint of a faithful minority at all. Jesus had nothing commendable to say in this letter. So we're looking at the considered to be the worst of all of the different cities mentioned specifically in Revelations. And here is the big indictment. We see Revelations 3:17. For you say, I am rich. I am prospered. I need nothing. Not realizing that you are in fact wretched, pitiable or pathetic, poor, blind, and naked. Before God, we are poor, blind, naked, pathetic, and wretched. Why? Because they thought they were rich, prospered, and they need nothing. Now, it's hard for me to tell you exactly what this means for you, but I do believe, if I'm honest about America, are we rich? We're the richest nation to ever walk the face of this earth. Are we prosperous? I say this often, but when we pray, do we go to the Lord's Prayer and say, thank you for my daily bread? I bet very often we don't. Until the last 2 weeks, we probably haven't had to spend a lot of time thinking about where's our food coming from. It's always been there. It's never been a challenge. Until now, as you're racing around, seeing the meat gone, the cheese gone, right? The bread gone. Oh no! Now we're worried about our food finally. And even in the midst of HEB doing an incredible job restocking all around us, we still find ourselves blessed beyond belief in a country that we have right now, that even in a crisis such as this, we still have all the food we could need. You know what's changing? We don't maybe have our preference. And we're getting really upset about not having our preference. But the beauty and the truth is, we have plenty of food. Have you seen those organic sections? You go and you're like, nobody's touching them. Nobody wants that section. Even you could get that section if you want it. Nobody's touching it. So I say to you, I see a lot of similarities with rich and prosperous, and I need nothing. Very often our prayer, I'd say probably before this happened, a lot of our prayers, it's hard for us to even say we need anything. It's hard for us to go to God on bended knees and say, God, I need you. Because very often we found ourselves, and I really don't have all that much want. Like, I have everything I need. The problem with being that place and in that place is what happens is we no longer depend on God. We no longer need God. It takes a disaster to remind us how we truly are mortal. We truly need God. And so don't miss this. Laodicea, the accusation against Laodicea very much fits America. It very much fits what our culture and with the wealth that we have been born into. It very much fits something that we need to take very serious considering as we go through this pandemic, as we get out of the pandemic, which inevitably, as I said last week, the storm will end. It's not a how long, it's an eventually it will end. I don't know how many people this is going to affect or how this is going to affect us. It's going to be a storm, but it will come to the end. And the question is, when it comes to an end, have we got to the place of repentance and recognizing we truly do need God to live by with him day by day? So Jesus reminds this church that he is the one who began God's creation from the very beginning. God is sovereign over all creation. We must resist the temptation to get puffed up, self-sufficient, arrogant, and allowing our pride to cause us to be blind. Jesus' big indictment is lukewarmness, a repugnant indifference when it comes to God. That is the biggest element that Jesus is addressing, or this message is addressing. The question for us becomes this: what areas in our spiritual walk have we let ourselves become indifferent and lukewarm? So here in a second, I'm going to have actually Chris come up here, and he's going to talk about chapter 4 of Francis Love's Crazy Love.
So as Ben said, Francis Chan outlines what a lukewarm Christian is in his book, Crazy Love, chapter 4. Lukewarm people attend church fairly regularly. It is what is expected of them. It is what they believe good Christians do, so they go. Lukewarm people give money to charity and to the church as long as it doesn't intrude on their standard of living. If they have a little extra and it is easy and safe to give, they do so. After all, God loves a cheerful giver, right? Lukewarm people crave acceptance. They tend to choose what is popular over what is right when they are in conflict. They desire to fit in both at church and outside of church. They care more about what people think of their actions, like church attendance and giving, than what God thinks of their hearts and lives. Lukewarm people don't really want to be saved from their sin. They only want to be saved from the penalty of their sin. They don't genuinely hate sin and aren't truly sorry for it. They're merely sorry because God is going to punish them. Lukewarm people don't really believe that this is the new life Jesus offers is better than the old sinful one. Consequently, they tolerate and rationalize unconfessed sin. Lukewarm people are moved by stories of people who do radical things for Christ, yet they do not act. They assume such action is for extreme Christians, not average ones. Lukewarm people call radical what Jesus expected of all of his followers. Lukewarm people rarely share their faith with their neighbors, coworkers, or friends. They do not want to be rejected, nor do they want to make people uncomfortable by talking about private issues like religion. Lukewarm people gauge their morality or goodness by comparing themselves to the secular world. They feel satisfied that while they aren't as hardcore for Jesus as so-and-so, they are nowhere as horrible as the guy down the street. Lukewarm people say they love Jesus, and he is indeed a part of their lives, their money, and their thoughts, but he isn't allowed to control their lives. Lukewarm people love God, but they do not love him with all their heart, soul, and strength. They would be quick to assure you they try to love God that much, but that sort of total devotion isn't really possible for the average person. It's only for pastors, missionaries, and radicals. Lukewarm people love others, but do not seek to love others as much as they love themselves. Their love for others is typically focused on those who love them in return, like family, friends, and other people they know and connect with. Little love is left over for those who cannot love them back, much less for those who intentionally slight them, whose kids are better athletes than theirs, or with whom conversations are awkward or uncomfortable. Their love is highly conditional and very selective and generally comes with strings attached. Lukewarm people think about life on earth much more often than eternity in heaven. Daily life is mostly focused on today's to-do list, this week's schedule, and next month's vacation. Rarely, if do they intently consider the life to come. Lukewarm people are thankful for their luxuries and comforts and rarely consider trying to give as much as possible to the poor. Lukewarm people do whatever is necessary to alleviate their guilt. They want to do the bare minimum or to be good enough without requiring too much of them. Lukewarm people are continually concerned with playing it safe. They are slaves to the god of control. This focus on safe living keeps them sacrificing and risking for God. Lukewarm people feel secure because they attend church, made a profession of faith at the age of 12, were baptized, come from a Christian family, or because they live in America. Lukewarm people do not live by faith. Their lives are structured so that they never have to. They don't have to trust God if something unexpected happens. They have their savings account. They don't need God to help them. They have a retirement plan in place. They don't genuinely seek out what life God would have for them. They have life figured out and mapped out. They don't depend on God on a daily basis. Their refrigerators are full, and for the most part, they are in good health. The truth is, their lives wouldn't look much different if they suddenly stopped believing in God. Lukewarm people probably drink and swear less than average, but besides that, they really aren't very different from your typical unbeliever. They equate their partially sanitized lives with holiness, but they couldn't be more wrong.
Thank you. Thanks, Chris. Truth be told, if you look at that list, and I love it that Francis Chan is the one that said this, and he wrote it in chapter 4 of Crazy Love. But I think all of us, no Christian can look at a list like that and say, there's not an area or two that I fit in. There's areas in every one of our lives that we've gotten to the place of complacency. We've gotten to the place of lukewarmness, just indifference. Could be for our various different reasons. But today's, again, focus is to look at Laodicea, to take very serious what is it that is the big indictment. It's lukewarmness. I don't know specifically where for you there's area of lukewarmness in your faith or in your walk and in your life. But I'd imagine for the majority of us, if we were honest with the Holy Spirit, that we know that if we look at how we were living just 2 weeks before this, or maybe even now, we would say, you know what? In a lot of ways, I was just indifferent. It was just routine. Even praying was just the same repetition thing I say every day versus a really thought out different prayer every single time I pray to God with new material, with new, God, I need this. God, I'm asking for this. Lord, I'm having a real conversation with you versus just getting prayer out of the way because it's my routine. I don't know what this means for you. I don't know what area of your life that maybe there's an area of lukewarmness. Why I had Chris read that is it's a good place to start just to probe some questions of where have I begun to be possibly a little bit indifferent and a little lukewarm, since that is the point of this passage, a big point. But here's what else God says. And notice that it says in verse 18 this. It says, the counsel of God. Here's the counsel of God to Laodicea. The good news is it doesn't mean, Laodicea, that you have to stay exactly where you are. The Spirit's message gives counsel. And it says this, buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. And salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. God's advice is that the Laodiceans should use their wealth to buy spiritual and not just material rewards. The truth of Christianity, a lot of times folks get a little weirded out about this. I've mentioned this before to my church, but I remember one time as a young boy, trying to learn and grow in discipleship, I asked one of the people that were leading me spiritually, I said, is it okay for me to live my life with the mentality of I'm going to be rewarded for being faithful one day? And I remember being told, no, that's selfish. You shouldn't want that. You shouldn't think that part of living for God is for the reward of heaven. And that is absolutely not what the Bible says. The Bible says live for reward. Run the race as to win it, is what Paul says. That there is laid up for us reward in heaven for being faithful. In fact, the very end of this text is going to talk about reward. For the faithful saints who persevere, who conquer, is what they say throughout Revelations. Those who conquer. Folks, I say to you, the message to Laodicea is to stop worrying about your money and all your wealth. That which that has made them indifferent, has made them lukewarm. It's to start buying spiritual things. Focus on your spiritual well-being. Because that is the true reward that will be for us in heaven. You will die and everything you've ever earned, it's gone. But you can live a life with everything that you're doing, pursuing reward in heaven, that which will be rewarded to you at the end times. Don't focus your entire life on the material, on the comforts of this world, because the Bible says you're an alien here. This is not your home. So why allow ourselves to get to a place of where the Spirit might say to us, we say, I'm rich, I'm prosperous, I need nothing. And yet God says to you, not realizing that you are wretched, pathetic, poor, blind, and naked. Why? Because you haven't invested spiritually. You haven't banked on the spiritual well-being that only comes from the source of Jesus. And at the end of the day, that's all that matters, is reward and focused on buying from his marketplace versus the marketplace of this world. And that's what he says to Laodicea. They bought everything from earthly merchants and so have gone to the wrong store. Christ is the only proper source of goods that will last. They'd better switch their broker from the marketplace to him. This is the counsel of God. As we're focusing on the stock market crashing, as we're focused on all that's going on, this stimulus package, $2 trillion, God would remind us that ultimately it's his store that matters most. It is the spiritual well-being that ultimately, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your wealth. When God looks at you, he doesn't see all these different things about you that you've accomplished. God looks at you and says, how are you spiritually right with him? And that's what's going to matter at the end of the days, and which is why right now, as you think, if Christ came back today, are you excited to go to heaven? Are you okay with going home? Based on that simple question, you'll know, have I been banking in the store of God, or have I been banking in the things of this world, which may cause me to say, I'm not ready for him to come back. Or it might say, I've been banking fully in Jesus. If I get to be out of this place, I'm ready. I'm gone. I'm done with this. No more death, no more disease, no more sickness. Wiping away my tears, my friends and family, they are in heaven. Woo! All these biblical figures that I read about, now I get to talk to them. Are we scared? Are we ready? Where have we been banking? Have we been banking in Jesus, or have we been banking in all the world? Finding our peace and fulfillment in those things, like Laodicea, or banking fully in God, like Philadelphia, which we'll look at next week. Old Testament imagery we see here, we see the talk about nakedness. We see shame, which are both symbolic of judgment, meaning to be disgraced or liable to judgment. When God brings a person to shame in both the Old Testament and New Testament, judgment is the result. And so I say this to you, the text tells us this, the only way to truly be wealthy is to purchase gold from Jesus. Yet we know that salvation cannot be bought. It must be accepted as a gift based on faith. So for anybody that when Chris was reading chapter 4 of Francis Chan and the list of lukewarmness, if anyone feels beat up, if anyone was honest and says maybe 2 weeks ago, I can list off a whole host of spiritual things that at times I've been on fire for God, but at times I've just been apathetic. Life goes on, I'm busy, I don't have time for nothing. If you feel a little beat up, man, there is good news. There's good news. Even though this is the worst church that is mentioned in the revelations of these churches, even in this text, we get the good news. Verse 20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and what? Knock. No matter what state you're in, no matter what spiritual state you are in or have been in for the last maybe months of your life or years of your life, God knocks at the door. If Laodicea's message it hits home, if Laodicea's message says, man, I'm a little bit worried. Maybe you say, if God came back today, I'm a little worried. I'm not sure I'm right with him. I'm not ready to go and be done with that. I need more time to get this right. Good news. Jesus hasn't come back today. I'm still here. I know that. Good news. God knocks at the door. It says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him. And he with me. This is a picture of the master coming home. Remember, I said this a long time ago. The mentality is the master is coming one day. There is a reckoning. He will come home. And the indictment is we need to be alert and ready, not getting complacent, not getting lukewarm, because it is coming one day. The master's coming home for us. Or we may pass away and that's it. Any one of us can get this disease and who knows what's going to happen. But he says this. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, he says, I will come into him. The master comes home, expecting alert servants to respond immediately to his signal. To the one who opens the door, Christ will come in and eat with him. It's a picture of close personal fellowship. If you listen to the warning of this word, he's knocking, he will come in. God will have fellowship with you, even if you are lukewarm. Even if for years you have just been ignoring God. The good news is the king still knocks on the door and says, I want fellowship with you. Not the most spiritual person, he wants spiritual fellowship with you if you answer the door when he knocks. Even if you've been lukewarm, even if you are part of this mentality of who's addressing. It is not our Heavenly Father truly just wanting a good relationship with us? Isn't that not what Jesus lovingly warning Laodicean believers? It's a call to say God wants a good relationship with you. Your lukewarmness, your indifference, your focused on self, your smugness, your pride, your I got it, I'm good, I don't need you. If that's the attitude we have or sometimes carry, the good news is God is knocking because he wants a good relationship with you. It's not too late. Essentially, the call is not to fall in step with society. The command we see in verse 21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. The one who conquers, there's a promise we're getting. The one who conquers. We are being challenged to be a conqueror. We are called to persevere as believers, not to become lukewarm or indifferent. So he doesn't just say, I'll knock, I'll come in, and I want a fellowship with you. I want a relationship with you. I want you, and I'm warning you to repent. He also says, if you persevere, if you are a conqueror through this time of this earth, he says, there will be blessings for you. The promise, he goes on further, is verse 22. He says this, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. For the conquerors, we are promised an eschatological gift. I'm about to go off on a bunch of verses for you, but the victorious saints are to share in the future of the glory and in judgment. Christ will delegate some of his ruling authority to his people. Let me read a whole host of verses throughout Matthew, Luke, 1 Corinthians, Timothy, Revelations, of exactly what he says to this church. I'm knocking, I'm asking to come in, I want a relationship with you. And for those who conquer, those who truly become and repent and are listening and heeding the warning, he says to you this, I'm not just telling you to do this, I'm telling you there's incredible blessing for those. He says this in Matthew 19:28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We see a couple verses of this pointing towards the disciples, and then eventually it comes to all of us. Luke 22:29-30 says, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says this, or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? Meaning, one day you're going to judge angels. One day you will judge the world. Can you not do what you're called to do in this time in which you live? Do you not know who you are? You're going to judge angels one day. That is meant to say, that's how great it is to be a saint. 2 Timothy 2:12-8 says this, if we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Revelation 2:26-27 says this, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots and broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. Verse 31 of chapter 3 in Revelation says, the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Chapter 20, verse 4, last verse, says this, then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those whom had authority to judge was committed. Also, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its marks on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Verse 22 of the same chapter says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I love that in the midst of this negative church, this negative warning to the church that had become lukewarm, God comes, the Spirit of God knocks on the door and reminds them, not only does he want fellowship with you, not only does he want repentance, but he reminds us of that which is what's going to be for those who have conquered. And if you are a saint of God, if you have persevered to the end, if you truly are a disciple of God that have fellowship with Jesus, you will be a conqueror one day who is going to judge angels, according to this verse. The call is to listen and to obey. This is the Spirit speaking. It's not just John's message. And it is intended to be a warning to all churches, not just Laodicea, not just Bayshore. All churches this message is for. This message is not to be taken lightly, for in verse 21 it says something very similar to us. It says, eternity itself is at stake. This is an eternal warning for us to take very serious. I say this to you, these kind of messages are very often hard to hear as I'm wrapping up my sermon. They're hard to hear, but if we're honest, the truth is this. It's one of the most important messages you can hear. If you, like me, know that as an American, we are rich, we're prosperous, we struggle to need God, we struggle to trust day by day, to have faith in Him. It's a great thing because we're prosperous, God has blessed us, but it's a bad thing spiritually. And if that is you, if that's like me, I say this to you. Maybe this season is a great opportunity for God to show us how we have got lukewarm. Where we have gotten lukewarm. It applies to every one of us, and I don't care how strong a Christian you are, all of us in some way, shape, or form have likely, due to our society and due to our culture, gotten lukewarm in some avenues or some ways in our faith. Some ways as who God has called us to be, what He wants for us. And so I invite you, this is an eternal thing. And we need to get to a place of what does it mean to be a raging church, going out there being exactly who God's called us to be. What areas must that mean? One of the things mentioned in Francis Chan, he's talking about evangelism, not being afraid of evangelism, being a culture that is willing to give, willing to love, willing to even when someone wrongs us, right? The very last passage I read in chapter 4, verse 20, talks about those who being beheaded in the time, in the very end times, as the beast is raging, being beheaded for their faith. We have believers all around the world that are willing to die for their faith. Because they've invested their whole life in this. And though we may have not been called to be missionaries overseas where it's dangerous, God has called us to be missionaries right where we live. And so I call you and I ask you, as I read these final verses as we end, Luke 12, verse 37 says this. This is the very end of the very first scriptures I was reading. "Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and serve them." Verse 40, "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." So the message, the Spirit comes through John, and he addresses a church that is full on lukewarm, has synchronized with the entire culture, nothing distinctly different about them. And the message says, God is knocking at the door. It is not too late to change. Maybe some of you have friends who have claimed to be believers, but when you look at them, you see nothing but lukewarmness. Sometimes we think evangelism is going out and cold cocking someone with the gospel on the street. Might I say to you, some of the best evangelism we can do is follow John's message here of coming to lukewarm Christians and saying, "Are you sure about your faith?" Maybe you just ask him a simple question like I did today. If God came back today, are you ready? And if the answer is no, I'm scared, the next question is why? Aren't you a believer in God? Don't you know that your home is in heaven? So what might be the thing God wants you? What might God be knocking at your door as to why you're not ready to go home? So I say that to you. Coming at an hour we do not expect. The master's coming home. The expectation is that we're ready. Are we ready? Again, next week I intend to look at the positive church, but I want to start with the negative. I want to start with my culture that I grew up here. I know that lukewarmness is just part of living in America. And we got to be reminded at times Man, God has called us to be missionaries and to fight back what our culture creates in us as believers. We are not called to be just like everybody else. We are called to be distinctly different. So what areas of our life have we been settling for lukewarmness? That if someone looked at you and talked about you, they couldn't tell you're a Christian. You look no different than anybody else. Have you ever had someone come up to you and say, oh, you're a Christian? I didn't know. Or have you ever had someone come up to you and say, you're definitely a Christian. You're different. We need to be distinctly different because we're not like this world. Because the truth is, we're not of this world. Amen? Church, it's a time to confess our lukewarmness and our indifference. It is time for us to come alive and truly be the great, truly be in great fellowship with our Heavenly Father. Behold, He stands at the door and is knocking. Do you hear His voice? Will you open the door and let the fellowship and maybe even rebuke take its full effect by genuinely being willing to change? So folks, as we go into a closing time of my sermon, I think if we read that passage, if we honestly think about our culture and we think about our church, there's no question that lukewarmness is something that we deal with. So don't let this pandemic be wasted. As we know that this has hit our families, our friends, it's an opportunity for us to come back to God and say, God, we're not settling on ourselves anymore. We're not going to be smug. We're not going to live a life saying we don't need you. We know we need you. We know that very tomorrow I could get this disease. Just as a pastor in our own community's mom just got this. It can happen. We don't have tomorrow to wait. Today, are you right with God? Today, are you ready to say, God, I'm ready to shed this lukewarmness and I want more of you. I want to love you more. I want to change the things I've been doing, the things I've been after. It's time for repentance and I'm ready to change. I'm ready to repent, God. Help me to be the father, the man, the wife, the student that I need to be, that you've called me to be. So I challenge you. I don't know what roles that God has given you in your life. How can you stop being lukewarm? And what might that look like? Would you identify maybe a couple things? Maybe if you're even brave enough, talk to your spouse about, here's some areas of my life that, or a good friend, here's some areas of my life that I don't want to be lukewarm anymore. When this pandemic's over and the storm stops, I don't want to be the same. I want to be more like Christ. I want to be more filled with God. What might those areas be? Let us not, as a church or the church, be like Laodiceans. We want to be totally different. Let us pray. Father, thank you for another opportunity to open up your word. Thank you that your Spirit's with us. I love that this text, we're thinking that's written by John at the very end. It says the Spirit speaks. God, you speak. This message was not for just the Laodiceans. This was for Americans. This was for all the churches. Because we can all, when we get so comfortable, we can so often get so lukewarm, God. And I am not one unafraid to say, I get right there with everybody else. I've been there in my life. I pray that, God, that we would identify some areas that we no longer want to be. We no longer want to be satisfied being lukewarm. May you give us greater satisfaction, Father, from trusting you, relying on you, being day by day with you. Be with our church, be with our families. There's so many people that are struggling. We lift up right now Nancy to you. We lift up Fairmount Park to you and their church as this has already hit in their family, church family. And God, we lift up them and we lift up our church as well. Lord, be with us and Lord, just remind us that we are yours. And for anyone in this listening to this that feels beat up, God, I pray that you would remind them in your still small voice that you are knocking and you want fellowship with them. So Lord, I pray that you would do so. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thank you.